Text this evening continues in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according, I'm sorry, of the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, at verse 31. Continuing the sermon of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, as he spoke to the Greek philosophers. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul here speaks to the Athenians, concluding his remarks with a warning concerning the judgment of God. Now, the Greeks were very religious. They liked to believe in divine things and spiritual things. In fact, the church had a really rough time of it in the first century to overcome the influence of the Greek mystery religions and the Greek philosophies. But none of the Greek religious perspectives included the idea of a judgment. Nor could they think in terms of a creation out of nothing, that there was an absolute beginning to all things, because no human mind can comprehend how something can come out of nothing. So the Greeks concluded that matter was eternal, that whatever God there was sort of coterminous with matter. So Paul speaks about the creation, and then he speaks about the resurrection and judgment. Now, these thoughts were intolerable to the Greeks, just as they are today. The thought that a body can be raised from the dead incorruptible is certainly foreign to modern thinking. And it's been foreign to philosophical thought for a long time, ever since the Greeks. But here, the scripture speaks of a resurrection unto a great judgment of God. And that was our focus and is again our focus this week. The great final judgment at the end of the world. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks of here. And we saw last week, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. That's God's sovereign prerogative. God is the supreme judge of the world, and that means he has a right to judge. And that implies that he has a right to give laws by which our conduct is to be regulated. Not only so, but we saw that God is, not only does he have the right, but he is the supreme judge of the world. We saw that there's coming a day. That's what the scripture teaches. There is coming a day. God hath appointed a day when he will in a most public and solemn manner judge the whole world of mankind. In a public, open, and solemn way, God Almighty will judge every single person who has ever lived upon the face of the earth. And we saw that this judgment will display his majesty and dominion, the very thing that men ignore today. His majesty and dominion will be displayed as never before, and he will also display his justice. And then we saw, and we'll see more of this tonight, that God has committed this judgment to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. It has pleased God that the judgment of men be committed to a man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God who became man and was raised from the dead. God has given assurance to men that this judgment is coming when he raised Christ from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God with power, in accordance with the prophecy that we read earlier in the second psalm. Thou art my Son, God said, when he was raised from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And Christ will judge them all. And we want to talk about that this evening. More about the final judgment. And the first thing we're going to look at tonight is that Christ will come again at the end of the world in great glory to judge the world. Second, that as Christ himself was raised from the dead of all mankind will be raised and summoned to appear in judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, the books will be opened. We'll talk about that. And finally, in this judgment, sentence will be passed upon the whole world and all that stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture says here, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Ghost, says, "He that is God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And Christ, the Bible teaches, will come in glory to this judgment. This is not going to be a secret thing, but as we saw last week, a most public and solemn judgment. Christ will come in the glory of his Father to execute judgment and to magnify the glory and the justice of God in this judgment. All things tend toward the glory of God. And God will be greatly glorified in that judgment. Our Lord told the apostles in Matthew 16, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." We have to be careful when we read the New Testament, because often the New Testament speaks of a coming of Christ, often in language like on the clouds of heaven, but it does not refer to his final coming at the end of the world to judge, but of any one of a number of intermediate comings where his righteous judgment is displayed in judging nations and men in this world of time and history in which we live. And it's a common error in our day that many people see these passages as speaking always about the final coming of Christ at the end of the world. But I'm going to mention a few scriptures tonight that speak unmistakably about this great coming at the end of the world. And that was one of them from Matthew 16. Another one is in Matthew 24. And we have to be careful in Matthew 24 because not every reference there concerns his coming at the end of the world. But Jesus speaks in chapter 24, verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth." If someone says, "Here's Messiah," or "There's Messiah," go not forth. "Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, even so shall also the coming," and the word parousia is used there in the Greek, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, don't believe them when they say, "Well, Messiah's over here, he's ready to appear," he's over here, he's appearing now on the scene, and he will soon be manifest. Don't believe it, Jesus says, because there's no secret coming. As the sun shines in its strength and gives lightning from the east to the west, so shall the coming, or the parousia, of the Son of Man be. And he is coming in judgment. Another scripture is in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. There the Apostle Paul says at verse 7 in chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And this is, of course, very much like what Jesus said in the days of his flesh to his apostles. "He shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an awful picture of the coming of Christ in judgment. Not coming in lowliness to be despised and rejected of men anymore, but coming in flaming fire in vengeance. Oh, what will all the Hollywood producers then do that fill his name, that take his name in vain from one end of films to the other? The name of Jesus Christ. Because they don't even think he exists anymore. But he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and to those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say to any of you tonight that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, in your heart you've never submitted to Jesus Christ, how do you think you can harden your heart and prosper? Here is the word of God. He will come, and he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance upon all his enemies. And there's he that is not for me is against me, Jesus said. You can't be neutral in this. If you're not for the Lord Jesus, if you're not yielded up to him, if you don't belong to him, if you don't love him and serve him, then you are an enemy. And you are headed for a terrible doom and judgment. And so the thrust of all of these scriptures is that he will descend to the earth in a most solemn and glorious and awful manner. Glorious, visible light. Must be something like the disciples saw when he was transfigured. Do you remember how he took them up into the mountain? And he took upon him the form of his heavenly glory. And the scripture says there, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And the disciples were terrified for fear, fell at his feet. And so the countenance of Christ when he appears at the end of history will be like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Who can speak of the glory of his return? Now when he comes, he will summon the dead from their graves. Now this is a most awful doctrine. All these people that die and they say, well, just burn up my body and take that little thing of ashes and just scatter them over the sea. In fact, charter a plane and throw the ashes all over everywhere. No, the idea of a resurrection, how absurd. I don't have to look after my body. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will summon every particle, every atom. Oh, aren't we thankful for Einstein who said matter cannot be destroyed. You can scatter it. You can reduce it to very, very fine particles. But the Lord Jesus in his glory knows where every particle is and he will pull it all together. All of those particles. Even those that have been swallowed by fish in the sea, those who've been lost at sea and their remains scattered all over the place, who knows where? God knows where it all is, and he'll bring it all together again. Here's what Jesus says, the most awful thing. In John chapter 5, where he says, the Father hath given to the Son authority to execute judgment. God the Father has given Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the authority to execute judgment. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Maybe some of you saw it on television. They're greatly perplexed about what to do with the body of Lenin over there in Moscow. It's been sitting there for a half a century in Red Square for all the people to go into the museum and see it. I don't know how it's been preserved, but they want to give him a decent burial now. And some think he should stay there in the museum, and others think he should be buried next to his relatives. But it doesn't really matter where his resting place is. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Think of it. Can you think of anything so terrible? They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And it will be seen that all of those that are outside of Christ, that are not his elect, for all the so-called good that they've done and have been honored by men and praised by men, that all of their works are evil and self-serving. And they will be judged, every one, by their works. And we'll get to that in a moment about the books being opened. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, this doesn't mean that, well, all you have to do to pass that judgment is to live a good life. Because unless you have the Holy Spirit and Christ as your Savior, you can't do one thing that pleases God. They that are in the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. It is impossible for them to please God. But blessed be God, the elect, called by His Spirit and renewed by the Holy Ghost. They are able, though not perfectly, but to do good works that are pleasing to God. Works that come from a heart that is filled with faith. Works that are directed to the glory of God. And all of the infirmities and imperfections of those works are accepted through the righteousness, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The 20th chapter of the book of Revelation speaks of this resurrection in these words in verse 13, death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Death being the separation of soul and body will be over on that day. And the souls of all men who have ever lived. Of course, this is another folly of our own day. People think, well, death, that's the end of everything. But the soul continues on. Children, you have a soul that can never die. The part of you that's conscious, the part of you that thinks, that feels, that consciousness in you is from God. It is not in an animal. Only men have it that are made in the image of God. That soul lives on forever. But at that time, in that resurrection, the souls of all men will be reunited to their body. You said, what about the souls of the wicked? Well, they're already in hell. And we talked about that judgment. We mentioned that last week. The souls of the wicked pass immediately into hell when they die. And their souls are tormented, but in that day, their souls will be summoned out of hell and be reunited to their bodies. Because they must be judged for the deeds done in the body. Isn't that an awesome thought? No wonder many of the Greeks, when they heard that, they didn't want Paul to speak anymore to them. That's a horrible thought. How many today would live very differently if they really believed such a thing? But in our day, we think there is no judgment because we've got the answers. We've all evolved by accident. This is a chance universe. There's no God that's going to judge anyone. What amazement and horror there will be in the world in that day. What a vast congregation when all the dead who have ever lived will be summoned from their graves to stand before Jesus Christ. Millions and millions of people who never thought, all those people that scattered their ashes, that never thought there was a resurrection, suddenly they'll be there in their body before the Lord Jesus Christ with millions of people. And they'll all be separated. That great congregation will be separated. There will be those that will be set at Christ's right hand, His own. Those that have been chosen, elect, and precious, not because of any good they've done, but because of God's sovereign electing purpose, they have been saved. To them has been given what they did not deserve, and that is a heart of faith and a heart of obedience, a heart to love and serve Jesus Christ, and all the others will be set at his left hand. John says in Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead, no longer dead. Dead in sins, yes. Small and great, rich and poor, famous and the homeless. All before Jesus Christ. Can you think of that great congregation? Something awful. One of our national forebears was a man named Michael Wigglesworth. Michael, how many of you have heard of Michael Wigglesworth? That's a funny name, isn't it, children? How would you like to have a name like that? Wigglesworth. Michael Wigglesworth was born in England and he came to Massachusetts in 1638. When he was not quite 7 years old. And he went to Harvard. Went to Harvard. That's an old college, isn't it? Went to Harvard. He graduated from Harvard. And not only that, but later he went back to teach at Harvard. He was a fellow at Harvard University. And in the days when he taught there at Harvard, it is said that he worried over the defects, intellectual and moral, of his pupils. And characteristically blaming himself no less than the spirit of unbridled licentiousness in the younger generation. Now this was in 1638 or so. Can you imagine what Wigglesworth would have said about the Harvard campus today? But this man, who was a fellow at Harvard College, was a poet, and he wrote some poems. And this was a poem. I'm going to read a little bit of it today. It's called The Day of Doom. The Day of Doom. Still was the night serene and bright when all men sleeping lay. Calm was the season, and carnal reason thought so 'twould last for aye. Soul, take thine ease, let sorrow cease, much good thou hast in store. This was their song, their cups among, the evening before. Wallowing in all kinds of sin, vile wretches lay secure. The best of men had scarcely then their lamps kept in good ure. Virgins unwise, who, through disguise, amongst the best were numbered, had closed their eyes. Yea, and the wise through sloth and frailty slumbered, even those that were good. Like as of old, when men grow bold, God's threatenings to condemn, who stopped their ear and would not hear when mercy warned them, but took their course without remorse till God began to pour destruction the world upon in a tempestuous shower. They put away the evil day and drowned their care and fears till drowned were they and swept away by vengeance unawares. So at the last, whilst men slept fast in their security, surprised they are in such a snare as cometh suddenly. For at midnight brake forth a light which turned the night to day, and speedily an hideous cry did all the world dismay. Sinners awake! Their hearts do ache, trembling, their loins surpriseth, amazed with fear by what they hear, each one of them ariseth. They rush from beds with giddy heads and to their windows run, viewing the light which shines more bright than doth the noonday sun. Straightway appears, they see it with tears, the Son of God most dread, who with his train comes on amain to judge both quick and dead. Before his face the heavens gave place and skies are rent asunder with mighty voice and hideous noise more terrible than thunder. His brightness damps heaven's glorious lamps and makes them hide their heads As if afraid and quite dismayed, they quit their wonted steads. Ye sons of men that durst condemn the threatenings of God's word, how cheer you now? Your hearts, I trow, are thrilled as with a sword. Now atheist blind, whose brutish mind a God could never see, dost thou perceive, dost now believe that Christ thy judge shall be? Stout courages whose hardiness and death and hell outface, are you as bold now you behold your judge draw near apace? They cry, no, no, alas and woe, our courage all is gone. Our hardiness, foolhardiness, hath us undone, undone. No heart so bold but now grows cold and almost dead with fear. No eye so dry but now can cry and pour out many a tear. Earth's potentates and powerful states, captains and men of might, are quite abashed, their courage dashed at this most dreadful sight. Mean men lament, great men do rent their robes and tear their hair. They do not spare their flesh to tear through horrible despair. All kindreds wail, all hearts do fail. Horror the world doth fill with weeping eyes and loud outcries, yet knows not how to kill. Then he goes on, I'll skip just a little bit of this. Before his throne a trump is blown, proclaiming the day of doom. Forthwith he cries, ye dead, arise and unto judgment come. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Ye dead, arise and unto judgment come. No sooner said, but 'tis obeyed. Sepulchres opened are. Dead bodies all rise at his call, and mighty power declare. Both sea and land at his command their dead at once surrender. The fire and air constrained are also their dead to tender. The mighty word of this great Lord links body and soul together, both of the just and the unjust, to part no more forever. The same translates from mortal states to immortality all that survive and be alive in the twinkling of an eye, that so they may abide for aye to endless weal or woe, both renate and reprobate are made to die no more. His winged hosts fly through all coasts, together gathering both good and bad, both quick and dead, and all to judgment bring. Out of their holds, those creeping moles that hid themselves for fear, by force they take and quickly make before the judge appear. Thus everyone before the throne of Christ the judge is brought, both righteous and impious, that good or ill hath wrought. A separation and differing station by Christ appointed is, to sinners sad, twixt good and bad, twixt heirs of woe and bliss. At this judgment, our third point is, which God has committed to Jesus Christ, the books will be opened. The books will be opened. That same chapter 20 of Revelation, we read, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now here they are in their bodies, the living and the dead, all men that have ever lived. The books are going to be opened, and out of those books we will be judged. For the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. Can you imagine the horror of those that never believed in a resurrection, who counted it their happiness to be rid of their bodies forever, to be joined together to that body, and to give an account there for all that they did in the body. According to their works. The works of both the righteous and the wicked will be brought forth. Children, this means, the book here is a figure of speech, but it means that everything that men have ever done, ever said, and ever thought, it's all recorded in the books of God. He knows all about you and about all that have ever lived. And those books will be opened. And the deeds of all will be open to see before the judge. The evil works of the wicked will be brought to light. All of their profaneness, all of their impenitence, all of their unbelief of God, all of their pride, all of their delight in what is evil, all of their fornication. You know, we're becoming today like ancient Rome, where fornication wasn't even regarded as a sin. No one thinks anything about it. Oh, I live with my boyfriend. That's nothing to us anymore. But it's something to God. And all the books will be open, and their works will be brought forth, and they will be judged in the light of God's standard of perfect righteousness and purity. All of those that have pulled little children from the wombs of their mothers and stabbed them in the back of the head with a knife and crushed their skulls will be there to give an account, because they thought that we had all evolved from animals. Oh, it's only a fetus. Before the judge, they must appear and give an account. All that have persecuted God's people, all that have sat in churches and all the while their hearts hard as stone, all of them that took offense at the minister because he pleaded with them to examine their hearts to see whether they were really in the faith and they hated him, will be there to give an account for their evil works. All who trusted in themselves rather than trusting in the Savior. And the good works of the saints will be brought forth as evidence of their sincerity. No, with the wicked it will be seen that all that they ever did and said and thought was evil. They will see just how true it is. There is none good, no, not one. All their charities, all the hospitals that they put up, all their donations, all their self-righteousness, all their anti-smoking crusades, all of their own self-righteous will be hauled out and seen to be wicked and perverse. Refusing God's righteousness, they have gone about to establish their own. You know, many today are righteous in their own eyes, self-righteousness. But the good works of the saints will be brought forth as evidence of their sincerity. Their attempts at righteousness, they're aiming at God's glory. They're seeking to serve Him, though they failed in many ways, though they were encumbered with many sins. The good that they have been enabled to do by the Spirit of God dwelling in them will be rewarded, and their works will be seen as proof of their sincerity. I tell you, the most important thing is a sincere heart before God, because God knows whether you're sincere in dealing with Him. If you're not sincere in dealing with God, you can't be sincere in dealing with other people. Are you sincere in dealing with God tonight? Will your works show in the day of judgment that you've been a sincere person in your profession of religion? Now, the evil works also of the righteous will be brought forth, but not against them, not to accuse them. But all the evil that they have done will be manifested to have been canceled, the guilt of those sins canceled by the precious blood and the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in some way, and many have been the speculations about how the righteous will confront their evil in that day, but one thing is for certain, it will not be against them as a bill of indictment to condemn them with the wicked. Will they be ashamed at their evil works? Perhaps. But it will make them all the more wonder at the grace and mercy of God, that they could have been delivered through His grace and saving strength. It will be seen that the judge will have taken away the guilt of their sins by taking that sin upon himself. And whatever potential indictment there might be in their evil works, as are manifest in that day, the judge will say, I bore the penalty for those sins in my own body upon the cross, and made a full and complete satisfaction to the divine justice for those sins. Because God is just, and His justice will be manifested. Oh, it will be seen in that day how evil are the works of the righteous, how wicked and perverse and vile that they are against God. But God's mercy and grace will be magnified in His righteous judgment as punishing those sins and the guilt of them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, children and old people, becoming a Christian means that you sense your guilt and defilement, that God would be just to condemn you, and you come and plead the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. We should know what it means in all the old liturgies in the Roman church and in other places. Christ, have mercy upon me. That's the cry of the Christian, knowing that he is guilty and hell-deserving, that he can't save himself, that he has no works to bring before God, nothing that's good to commend him to a holy God. He pleads the precious sufferings and death of Jesus Christ on his behalf. Lord, look upon him who paid the price of sin. And children, what it means to believe in Jesus is to ask him to be your Savior, his blood to cleanse you, his righteousness to be your dress. How many of the children here tonight have asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? How many older people have entered into the holiest of all, have come to Him at the right hand of God the Father, to no earthly priest, but to Jesus, and asked Him as our great high priest to be merciful to you and to forgive you and to make you a child of God? And at that judgment, sentence will be passed. You know, judgment doesn't go forth very often today. We see so many go through the courts who've done horrible things and they're set free virtually. Their lives are spared. Today, I think in order to get the death penalty, you have to kill 156 people. Just blow up a building, kill 156. But even that's not enough to get the death penalty, because you have to go on for a day showing how all these people died in such miserable and agonizing ways. You have to go to great extremes. Oh, one life, you just kill one person. That doesn't get the death penalty. What's that, to kill one person? We'll just put you away in prison for a while, maybe a long time. Now, if you kill a law enforcement officer, that's something else. You know, they're more valuable than other people, so maybe then you have to pay the death penalty. Or otherwise, if you're just talking about ordinary people, you have to kill 156. But you couldn't just let that fact stand. You have to go on and all the sob stories to see if maybe someone deserves the death penalty. The law is slacked, the Bible says, and judgment doth never go forth. Some of you have read in the paper about the son of the chairman, the chief executive officer, chairman of the board of Time Warner, was killed, 31 years old, in New York City, tortured and killed in his own apartment by a former student, public school teacher. Why do such horrible things go on? Because the law is slack. In fact, New York State has passed a law outlawing the death penalty. Okay, it's open season now, because you know you'll never pay with your own life. But I want to tell you something. Judgment will be meted out at the day of judgment. Sentence will be passed an irrevocable sentence from which there is no recovery. And perfect equity and justice will be meted out. And Christ Jesus will call the wicked accursed. This is what Matthew tells us in his gospel in the 25th chapter. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. You know that congregation is split in two. He's going to make a division and set many on his left hand. You know what's going to be frightening about that is many in that congregation are going to think that they should be on the right hand, but they're going to be set on the left hand. There will be many evangelists there and others that have preached the gospel that will say, Lord, haven't we done this and that and done many wonderful works in your name? Why, we've healed people. Well, we've preached the gospel. Look at all these things that we've done. Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Get over on the left side. And then he will say to those on his left hand, and Al Martin has called this the most awful words in all of the scripture. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I didn't say that. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was once crucified for sinners, who was despised and rejected of men, but who in unspeakable glory in that day will say to the wicked, depart from me, ye cursed. You hated me anyway. You sat in church and never really cared about me. You mouthed the hymns. You went through the liturgies. You went through the ceremonies. But you never really loved me. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. How will the once proud faces of sinners look pale when they hear the sentence of the judge? You know what's going to be the rule that day? It'll be the Word of God. This will be the rule. This is the standard right here. And if you are living by this book, if you have determined that by God's grace your life is going to be governed by this book and by nothing else, and I mean by no traditions of men or nobody trying to bind your conscience with anything that's not in this book, but you're going to live by this book and that's going to be your law. Oh, what a sweet thing it will be on that day. And others that have sought a righteousness of their own, and who have neglected this word, will be judged out of the word. This is the standard, the everlasting word of God. And all that have not loved and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ will be sentenced, they will be cursed, and they will be cast into the furnace of fire, the Bible says. Never more to come out, to be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the very presence of the Christ they hated. In the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the holy angels, that means the wicked in hell that have sworn in Jesus' name, that have hated him, that never loved him, they will see from whence their torment comes. We'll see it come from Jesus. And they will be cursed forevermore. And what about the righteous? Not those that have their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, whose hearts have been made sincere. And they have been truly converted and saved by the blood of Christ. They will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Jesus will say to them, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. There's the election theme, isn't it? Not because of your works, but because you were loved in eternity when God, without any of any foresight of faith or good works, when He chose you to be redeemed from sin and death and hell by the precious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. These are solemn words. They are all implied in what Paul says here. Because God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What fool there would be that doesn't repent? Who would not repent? Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Consider, Christian, tonight that your life will be judged. Oh, there will be those that have pleaded the lawfulness of practices condemned by the Word of God that will be judged in that day. Those works will be seen to be evil. They will be burned up. How will it stand with you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? What is it to repent? It's not simply a turning of the mind, although that's involved, a change of attitude. But it involves sensing your sin and guilt before God and grieving for and hating your sins. Have you come to that place where you have said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," where you have seen that you have sinned against the that He sent His Son to die for poor sinners, but you have neglected God. You have been against Him. You have walked according to the light of your own eyes and haven't submitted to His Word, His revealed truth. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Remember how the story was in Jesus' day about the tower that fell on some people and killed them? Jesus said, "Were they more wicked than others? Was that why they were killed?" Jesus said, "Nay, but I say to you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Have you ever shed a tear for your own sin before God? Has your heart been broken as a sinner before God? I don't mean just afraid of the judgment of God, but has your heart been broken? Have you hated yourself as a sinful person, as a sinful man, as a sinful woman? And have you seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken Him to be your Savior? Have you sought a pardon from Him? The Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." Examine yourselves. Oh, many, many will be on the left hand in that judgment for want of self-examination. But I want to tell you this, no one will ever be hurt for having examined themselves. Many will be saved in one sense because they have been willing to search their own hearts. And then let us judge ourselves. For all that we do and say is one day going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the word of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," speaking of the dissolution of the physical universe, "that will also take place in that hour and on that day. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Are you walking in holiness, Christian? Do you seek to be holy in everything? And this is where when you really seek to walk in holiness, where you realize the standard is God's Word. And you'll be suspicious of any standard that is in addition to not only things that are contrary to God's Word, but any standard of righteousness that is in addition to the Scriptures. But you'll want to be governed by this standard. You'll want to love and accept and receive thankfully what God has given, but you'll want to eschew and hate and flee from everything that God forbids. As we enter a new week, let us think about that coming judgment. Think about your own actions, your words, your deeds. Are you dealing sincerely with the Lord in everything? Oh, that our hearts may tremble at such a prospect of judgment. What manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. And this great judgment is a matter of abundant joy and satisfaction to all that believe. To you that believe, you need not fear that judgment. And isn't it wonderful that we can know that we will be set at the right hand of Christ? John says these things, having described all the marks of a true child of God in his epistle, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And be confirmed in that faith, and know, you who sincerely believe in him, that you will never perish. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, who wilt come in such a solemn way in the person of Jesus Christ to judge the world with righteousness, grant that we may take heed to these things, impress them upon our hearts. Forgive us for our slothfulness and for our native indifference and unbelief before such promises. We confess that while we hear thy word speak of these things, that we do not really believe them as we ought for the hardness and impenitence of our hearts. But may thy word pierce those hearts, free us from a carelessness, careless thinking, and grant that we may truly fear thee, and grant that knowing of the standard in that judgment, that we shall not flee to our own works in seeking to do good, as if we could merit our salvation, but that we may flee to Jesus Christ, whose blood alone can cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. We pray, our God, for any tonight that may be in an uncertain condition here, who may be surprised in that day of judgment, were they to be judged this night, we pray that they may fear, that those that are not in a gracious state may take heed to themselves, that they may examine themselves, that they may tremble before thee, that they may seek thee, and to know that way of grace and salvation, and lead them by thy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon him to be their Savior. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, thou hast said, will be saved. May they call from the heart and rejoice with everlasting joy, and help us all to walk in a holy manner of living, giving heed to that perfect standard of righteousness which is found in the Holy Scriptures, being bound by no other rule, but holding fast to that rule with all of our heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.